Right, children, are you ready to go out? You're going to all come forward? You're going to come, children? All right, I know they've escaped, but let's just pray for them and that for those that are going to lead them. Sorry. Lord and Father, you've blessed us with the joy of children. They bring us so much fun. And we think they're tomorrow's church, but they're also today's church, Lord. And we just ask you to bless each and every one of them. Bless those that are going to teach them. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have a reading this morning. Make sure I get the right one. Let me have it up on the screen, please. It's Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters of all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Now, before Helen ministers to us, that proverb, which I picked up earlier on, I didn't realize at the time, is actually part of Hebrews at the same time. Because if you read on, it actually says all that. Okay, let's just pray for Helen. Lord and Father, we thank you that Helen has taken on the minister's job in this church. We pray, Lord, that you inspire her with your Holy Spirit, that the word she will give will come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mike. So the beginning of that reading might have seemed a bit familiar and confused everyone who was here last week. Because I want to pick up from where Palani left off. And he spoke to us last week about running the race set before us and finishing strong. And the rest of this passage that we read this morning tells us how to do that. I want to just skip back for a moment to Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 34, which says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your guard in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." So that's the bit just before today's passage. Someone once said that the blessing of the Old Testament is prosperity, the blessing of the New Testament is adversity. The people who this letter was written to had faced persecution and conflict bravely, and it would seem that the immediate troubles had lessened somewhat and they were faced with the long haul. Could they show the same perseverance in the face of conflict with the Jews, struggles against sin, and the everyday normal difficulties that we all have? It always amazes me when I see the strength of the church in countries where they face real persecution compared to this country. Somehow the immediate threat and the battle brings out strength and togetherness, while those everyday difficulties that we face just wear us down. And so the writers reminded them in chapter 11 of all the saints who have gone before and their faith in promises that they never received in this life, but the way they continued to follow God. And the readers pointed to the suffering of Jesus and encouraged to hold on tightly to their faith. But a word about that race that we're supposed to run. One of the speakers at the EBA conference yesterday told the story of a couple of people who had run a marathon by accident. A lady had signed up for the 10K race. Peter, do you want to put the PowerPoint on for me? A lady had signed up for the 10K race, which starts later on, but on the same course. However, she'd got there early, as you do, and accidentally started to run with the other marathon runners. When she'd run for a while, she thought it must be about the time when she was due to turn around. And she went to the policeman by the road and asked him. But he wouldn't let her turn around because all the other runners were going that way. And he said, "No, you can't go back to finish your 10K. You can only keep going." And she ended up running the entire marathon rather than the 10K that she'd signed up to. And at the end, she said this: "This isn't the race that I trained for. This isn't the race that I entered. But for better or worse, this is the race that I'm in." And sometimes our lives feel a bit like that, don't they? This wasn't how we expected it to turn out. If we'd known what we were signing up to, would we have done it? The phrase "for better or worse" always makes me think of the marriage ceremony. And those of us who have been married for any length of time will know that there are moments when you think, "This isn't what I signed up for." There are times when you look at your marriage vows and think, "I know I said in sickness and in health. I didn't realise there'd be quite so much sickness." Is there a loophole in that? There isn't. It kind of covers everything, sorry. There have been times, even in the last couple of weeks, when I've said, "If I'd known that was going to happen, I might have thought differently about joining the church." And then I remember that even though I didn't know what was going to happen, God did, and he still called me here. However we got there, whether or not we knew what we were getting into, this is where we are. This is where God has put us, and all we can do is to keep running. But as we read that passage in Hebrews, there's one word that keeps coming up. The answer to their troubles, the way they're going to keep going, and that is discipline. The word appears 10 times in 6 verses. But what does it mean? What does it mean to say that God disciplines us? And what does it mean to say that that's a good thing? The most obvious: we often equate discipline with punishment. And punishment, we think of things like retribution, maybe even revenge. You've done something wrong, you will be punished. And it's possible to read that text in that light. We can think that hardship is God's punishment for our sins. When our children do wrong, we punish them. When we do wrong, God punishes us. And we think the reason other people seem to get away with things, the writer says, is that they're not God's children. In the same way, you might notice in the church, I might tell my girls off for something and they might say, but Ayana's doing it. And I'll say, Ayana's not my child. It's not up to me to tell her off. And we can read the passage in that way. If you read the passage in that way, if you read it saying, endure hardship as a punishment from God, can I suggest you read the book of Job? Here's a man who went through horrendous things, and his friends insisted that this must be because he'd done some terrible sin and God was punishing him, when in fact it was nothing of the sort, and it was Job's righteousness and faithfulness that had brought him to the attention of Satan. God speaks to Job's friends right at the end of the book and says, my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So we can see that not all hardship is a punishment. There are occasions when it is. Many of them are self-inflicted and are God allowing us to face the consequences of our sin. But there's a specific difference between punishment and God's discipline, which, if we're looking at this passage, reading it as punishment, we have to bear in mind. If discipline is punishment, it's punishment with a purpose. It's not simply revenge for doing something wrong, but it has a purpose to teach us not to act in that way. When Tony and I tell the girls that because they've ignored us, they're not allowed to watch TV for the rest of the day, that's not just to punish them, it's to teach them to listen. It's to make them realise that they need to change. And that's the purpose of God's discipline in our lives. A loving parent isn't one who never punishes, but it's one who punishes in order that the child may change and grow. And the punishment of a loving parent is not excessive, it's not abusive, it's not damaging. It's sufficient and strengthening and teaching. So this is a discipline of punishment given to us by God. Not always for our specific sin, but when it is, then we can see that it's loving, it's for our own good, to get us to change and become more like him. Hebrews says that we may share in his holiness. And if God is punishing us for sin, it will be clear. He's not going to put us through hardship and not tell us why. When we go through troubles, we should ask, Lord, is there some sin you're trying to deal with here? And if there is, then repent, he will forgive. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of some sin, then God is probably not punishing you for one. You wouldn't punish your children without telling them why. But that sense of discipline as punishment, although it might be one reading of the passage, is not the only sense in which God uses discipline. The second sense of the word discipline is training. And if we go back to the first slide on that PowerPoint, this is where we come back to the beginning of the passage and the race that Polanyi was speaking about. As he said, when he started running again, he could not suddenly run a marathon without training. Now, the discipline of an athlete or a soldier or a doctor is not a matter of punishment. It's not that they've done something wrong, it's that they're training themselves to do something right. The coach who says, keep going when the pain kicks in. The teacher who says, must try harder. The alarm clock that goes off at 5:30 a.m. to get you up for work. They're not punishing you, they're disciplining you, training you to be able to complete the task. Do we see that training as a bad thing? Do we say to the person training the doctor, lighten up a bit? Do we say to the athletics coach, he's doing his best? Do we say to the alarm clock, another 5 minutes? Well, regularly. But when you're in the hospital and the doctor comes to see you, do you want the doctor who's been pushed hard by his teachers and himself to be the best doctor he can be? Or the one who scraped through his exams because he put in the minimum effort? When it comes to the Olympics, will the race go to the one who jogged around the track so he didn't even raise a sweat? Or the one who gave it everything he's got? When the employer looks for a new member of staff, is he looking for the one who takes life easy or the one who gets up when the alarm goes off and gets into work on time? The discipline of training in a person's life is a good thing, whether that's given by someone outside or just the self-discipline of things like eating healthily, making yourself exercise when you don't want to, doing the housework rather than watching TV. God is busy disciplining us in this way to make us into the people he wants us to be. if we skip to the third slide, there's one other version of this athletic discipline that we need to point out. And it takes me back to what Polani was saying about running your own race. As I was looking for pictures of athletes, I found this. Sometimes training isn't about onwards and upwards. It's not about doing or being or achieving great things. For some of us, it's just about getting back to where we used to be. For some of us, it's just about being able to get up in the morning. And that's fine too. But accept that discipline from God, not just to punish you, but to equip you. We can compare the training we receive from God to the good owner training their dog. I'm going to read you a bit from a book by Jennifer Rees-Larkham, who writes about her life with her dogs and what it's taught her about faith. And here she talks about the joy that comes from having a well-trained dog and the distress that comes from a lack of training. And she gives this example of a man walking his dog, Hetty. She says, "Yesterday I saw him galloping all round the park after her, yelling, 'Hetty, come here!' and cursing her at the top of his voice while he waved her collar and lead in the air above his head like a lasso. Everyone was laughing at him and he was bright red with exertion and embarrassment. Hetty is always letting him down in public, and it wastes so much of that poor man's time too. He must sometimes wonder if the dog is worth all that hassle and humiliation." Obedience really matters if a dog-man relationship is going to work well, don't you think? I suppose the same applies in man-God relationships too. Perhaps that's why God puts such high value on it. "If you love me, keep my commandments." I've always thought of obedience as something which God insists on because it benefits us in our Christian lives. Yesterday in the park, however, I realised how much pleasure Minty's obedience gives to me, and how much misery Hetty's disobedience generates. I begin to see what a personal delight or grief the quality of obedience, or the lack of it, must give to God. And we've all seen that, haven't we? The value when we've been walking, if we've been out when other people have been walking dogs. The value of being trained. It's a benefit to the one who is trained, who is kept safe and equipped for the challenges that they face because their trainers taught them well. And it's a benefit to the trainer, who's able to take their charge into a situation knowing that they do not have to worry about the way they will act. And God is training us. Where else do we see this? The passage gives us a clue when it talks about parents and children. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." We train our children for life, don't we? We hope to equip them for the world out there, the future they face. Hebrews said, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best." You know, no one ever does things because they're a bad idea. It's something I learned in a management course some time ago. Whatever someone does, however stupid it seems to you, to them seems like the best course of action. And the instructor on our course said to us, what we have to do is to think, what needs to be true for this to have been a good idea? And the answer is not allowed to be, my boss is an idiot. The answer might be, this person seeing me as a threat. It might be, we have different priorities. It might be this person is doing something that feels good to them. Or it might be this person knows something I don't. So as children, when we looked at our parents and thought they were being unfair, they were probably doing what they thought was best. And that is true of every parent. The question is only best for who? As parents, we don't always get it right, partly because we don't know what the future holds, partly because we're fallible humans and have moods and frustrations of our own. A lot of the time parents act out of love for their children and discipline them because they think that's best for them. And a lot of the time they're right. Some parents act out of fear for or of their children and discipline them to be culturally acceptable or to obey unquestioningly or any number of slightly less than ideal outcomes, but it's what seems best to them. Some parents act entirely selfishly and base their discipline on what feels good to them. But God disciplines us entirely for our own good so that we may share in his holiness. The writer of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If we want to complete the race, if we want to finish strong, we have to endure the discipline. So now we know what discipline is. Sometimes it may refer to punishment, but more often to training in order to make us the people God wants us to be. And we know that it's a good thing given to us because God loves us. But what does it look like? Well, for an athlete who's in training, they grow by facing ever-increasing challenges, pushing themselves to run further or faster or lift greater weights. For us, we're faced with our own challenges and rise up to meet them. A line from the film Evan Almighty says, "If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience, or does he give them more opportunities to practice patience?" Your challenge might be conflict, relationships, it might be busyness or oversleeping, it might be trouble at work, or it might be much more life-changing difficulties. As I wrote earlier, I realised as I try to train up my children, as I bring that discipline into their lives, God is also using them to discipline me. Hardship in my house is not the alarm going off at 5:30 a.m, it's the stroppiness, the answering back, the ignoring, and it teaches me things like patience and self-control and understanding. It pushes me on to grow in God. What are your challenges? Or how about this illustration from gardening? Let me read to you from a gardening website. If you want to start passion vine training, you'll want to first figure out a plan for the optimal direction and ultimate height of the vine. Okay, so we've already discovered God knows exactly where and what he wants us to be, and where we're growing to. Then you must start training young passion vines tendril by tendril. Keep an eye on the vine's progress day by day and be ready to step in if it goes off course. One way to succeed at training is to uncurl a vine tendril from the undesirable area and curl it around something in a desired area. Redirecting tendrils is the best and some say only way to accomplish passion vine training. You know, God watches us day by day and lets us grow, but sometimes he might need to detach us from something we're clinging on to in order to reattach us in the right direction. The plant doesn't want to let go, but it has to if it's going to grow where the gardener wants it to grow. It's being trained. And the tool for training us comes to us as hardship. Let's just look at these four words. Endure hardship as discipline. It's one of those phrases we have to read a couple of times to figure out what it means. Because it's not actually saying that God sends hardships to discipline us. That might be what we think, and the writer goes on to talk about the value of God's discipline, as we've said. But it doesn't say when you undergo hardship, that is God's discipline. It says, when you undergo hardship, treat it as discipline. And you might think that's no different, but it is. If hardship is brought about by God's discipline, then God sends that hardship into our lives. He puts our loved ones in hospital. He takes away our jobs. He causes our health to fail. And some people see things that way. I'm not one of them. There are many causes of events in our lives, including man, Satan, the laws of nature, as well as God. Yes, God is in ultimate control of all things. Yes, he places limits on what happens in our lives, and there are certain things he won't allow. But there are other things that he does allow, and that doesn't necessarily mean he causes them. Many kinds of hardship come to everyone in the world, not just to Christians. To say that they're all disciplined from God is to negate the aspect of God treating you as sons when they happen to you. But if we undergo hardship by treating it as God's discipline, then we can accept that the hardship occurs by itself, it's a part of life, and what God can do is to use that part of life in order to train and strengthen us in his ways. Those who are not God's children may weep and wail and bemoan their hardships. We can take the same hardships and rejoice because God can use them for our discipline. So the question is not whether we have hardship, it's how we approach it. Do we, when faced with difficulty, say, it's not fair, why me, what have I done to deserve this? That assumes that hardship comes as a punishment and should come more to those people who deserve it. Do we, when faced with difficulty, say, how can I get out of this? What principles am I prepared to compromise to make life easier? That's what the writer warns against when he says, endure. Or do we, when faced with difficulty, say, "Thank you, Lord, that you can use this to train me, strengthen me, and help me grow"? Do we welcome life's challenges as that coach pushing us on to try harder, the gardener loosening the vine from one place so he can reattach it where it needs to be, the dog owner teaching us greater obedience and trust? Do we say, "Okay, this is not pleasant, but I know God can use it"? When we do that, we're enduring hardship as discipline and rejoicing in the God who loves us. And we're well on the way to finishing strong. But in order to endure, we have to do one more thing. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Where's our race going? What's the purpose of all this? And the Bible says two things. First, so we may share in God's holiness. Just note that. So we may share in his holiness. Not so we may be holy. So we may share in his holiness. He doesn't discipline us to make us into perfect people. He disciplines us to train us to be a part of him. As we undergo his discipline, we become more capable of taking that holiness on ourselves. He makes us as new creations, capable of sharing in his holiness. We're trained to fit into God's people, to God's plan. We're trained to live off the food he gives us, the spiritual nourishment. And secondly, he disciplines us in order to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for us. We learn through our hardships a right relationship with God and a peace that transcends our circumstances. About 18 months ago, when Tony found out that his last operation had failed, I was very angry with God. I was asking, as these Hebrews were probably asking, "Why is this happening? Why aren't you answering our prayers? I'm trying to do the right thing. Where are you? We're following you. Why is it so difficult?" And it came to me that God doesn't want us to be dependent on our circumstances. I'd spent the past 2 years thinking, "I'll be happy when Tony's health is better." And he had to detach me from that thinking in order to put me on the path that says, "I'll be content now." And I found peace. So be trained by God. Endure hardship as discipline. Keep your eyes on the prize. That's how we finish strong. And that's the example of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus could go through everything he suffered because he knew the joy on the other side. Do you want to share in God's holiness? Do you want a harvest of righteousness and peace? Then endure the discipline as Jesus did and rejoice because you're sons of God. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes our life is hard. Sometimes it seems too difficult, too unfair, and we blame you. May we see our troubles as your training. Show us our sin that we may repent. Teach us the way that we should go. Cause us to grow and learn in your paths. Keep our eyes fixed on you that we might produce your harvest. Give us that righteousness and that peace that comes from you. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, which reminds us